Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Our conversation is in heaven is taken from the first part of verse 20. It is very, very difficult and probably impossible not to be affected by this world. We are very much involved in this world with all its affairs. And this body of ours is made out of the material of this world. And because of this similar makeup, we are attracted to this world. The furniture, we need it to be very comfortable. And so the pews are designed with what designers call ergonomics, based upon the height, the size of human beings. When you sit down, how wide, how deep the furniture is. All these things are designed for your comfort. The bed, the length, the breadth, the material are all designed to make you comfortable so that you have a good night rest. The food that we eat are all carefully well cooked and managed with all the wonderful spices to tickle our taste buds and our tongue to make it very desirable and delicious when we consume them. So that when you put it into your mouth, you chew it, and all those wonderful tastes will bounce out of the food, and your entire palate will be delighted and dancing for joy before you swallow your food. And you can't wait for the next mouthful of food. The whole world is designed to attract us. And therefore, the Bible wants us to remember that our conversation is in heaven, even though our body is on earth. Very, very challenging, isn't it? Heaven is so far away. Heaven is a place that we know is real, but we only believe by faith. Whereas this world of ours, with all its seduction and attractive power, by sight, by touch, by feel, by our breathing, by our taste, by all our five senses. And so we have to fight against our five senses, we have to fight against the attraction from every direction. And with all the cares and the burdens of this life, financial, physical health, all these will add to the attraction that this world will continue to have in our heart. And with all these, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven. Is this truth enough for you and for me to overcome this attraction that this body of ours has been created and designed by the same material that the devil is using from this world to seduce and to attract us? Remember the previous verses where the Apostle Paul said, in contrast, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us as an example, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And then we have verse 20. So there is a night and day contrast that will reveal our salvation. If you find this world so attractive and so delightful, and you find the world far more comfortable and delightful to your heart and to your soul, then the things spiritual, then the people of God and the spiritual activities, then you have to take a step back and truly reevaluate your salvation, whether you are truly born again in Christ. Because this injunction, our conversation is in heaven, refers to our citizenship, our community. Have you been overseas for a season of time? Not for a few days of holiday, no count, too short. Have you been overseas for maybe at least a year or more, where you know that you are in a foreign country? Let's say you are in China, you look like a Chinese, you are Chinese, but you know you are not a China Chinese. The place that you live in is rented. The people that you converse with, they are not your community. You are living in a different society where the rules that guide your behavior and conduct is only temporary, because you are in China, you're going to follow their laws. Or else you will be arrested, or else you'll be in trouble. And so you have to follow their laws. And you have to eat their kind of food. You've got to follow their culture. You've got to accept and adapt to their climate. Right? You live in Singapore, you just need only one set of clothes for summer. You live in China, you have to have four types of garments for all the four seasons. And many of the foods that you might like in Singapore, you probably won't find it there. Like your very wonderful and delicious nasi lemak and rojak. Is there nasi lemak and rojak in China? I've never been to China. You have been to China? Got nasi lemak and rojak? Don't have. Okay, thank you. Don't have. Right? It's all our local cuisine, local food. And so you've got to adapt and adjust. But your mindset and mentality is temporary. When my time in China is up, I will come home. And then I will go back to my own community. Because I am a citizen of Singapore living in China. Now that is the kind of mentality that God wants us as children to experience. That is the meaning of this phrase. For our citizenship, our mindset, our heart, our longing is in heaven. Even though we are living on this earth, obeying the laws of this earth, but we are not of this earth. Even though we are made out of the material of this earth. And that is the heart and mind of every believer who is born again. Impossible. Yes, salvation is impossible for man, but very possible for God. This is the transformed life. And it begins with a transformed mind. Transformed mind. And if you cannot understand and receive this and accept this and obey this, you are not born again. Because the alternative is, for many walk of whom I have told you often, now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose aim is destruction, where they care only for their bellies, whose glory is their shame. Because they mind earthly things. Their mind keeps on thinking about their studies, their jobs, how to have their more bonus, and how to increase the size of their home. Earthly things consume them the moment they wake up. Have you ever met a pastor, whenever you converse with him, he talks only about cars and property prices? Have you met? I met such a pastor and I got a shock of my life. This was in my early days in FEBC. I was so shocked that I'm so scared I don't have anything more to do with this pastor. Because on those couple of occasions when I just met up with him with another BP pastor and then we start talking, his entire conversation is property prices and car prices and the things that are of this nature. I said, I don't want to think about this kind of thing. I don't want to have any such conversation. But that's all he talks about. I do not know whether he has changed or whether he still talks about this. And that was nearly 40 years ago. I'm not sure whether he's still alive. I think he was older than me. Are you like that? They mind earthly things. But for the child of God, as a community, as a citizenship, part of the citizen that is found in heaven, the injunction from God is that you are different. You are different. Even though you look the same outwardly, you eat the same food, you obey the same laws, you dress the same way in winter time, you dress for winter, Everything look outwardly the same. And yet not the same. Because you are not the same as them. Even your own family members who are unbelievers. Same surname, but you are not the same. And Paul will give us three very, very strong reasons why we are not the same. The first is found in verse 20. Because we are waiting. Are you waiting? Or do you think you have arrived? You don't have to wait anymore. People of the world, they don't wait anymore because to them they have already arrived. This world is all they have. This world is all they know. They are not waiting. Are you waiting? If I'm living in China as a citizen of Singapore, I can't wait for my time in China to be over so that I can go home. That's how I felt when I was in America for 3 years for studies. I was waiting for my time of studies to finish, I can graduate, and I can fly home and rush home as soon as possible. Are you waiting, or you think you have arrived? This earth is all I know, this world is my home. And I'm going to build my little kingdom on this earth, and so you're going to amass as much wealth as possible, so that your life here on earth is as comfortable as possible, because that's all you know. And you're not waiting for anything because you are not sure if you die whether you're going to heaven or hell, and you have no idea whether the God you believe in is going to come or not come. Are you waiting? Because the Apostle Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven. Why? From whence also we look for the Savior. We wait for the Savior. The word look for means we wait. That means He is returning. So why would I want this world to be my home with all its evil system and wickedness? Why would I want this to have anything to do with this world? I don't want to have anything to do with the political system. I don't want to have anything to do with the economic system. All these things. I don't want to have a part in it. I don't want to own any of it. They're all for the matter of service, for the glory of God. If I go into this company, I don't want to own a piece of this company. I'm going there to share the gospel with all the colleagues. What happened to this company? I know it's going to be reserved for destruction by fire. No matter how big it grows, no matter how sure and stable and stronger the world thinks this company is, I know one day it's going to be gone. And therefore, wherever I go, it's the people that I'm going to emphasize and to let them know that there is a God who loved them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and to die for them, because they do not know that they're all heading toward hell. You do, and you don't want any of them to die in sin and end up in hell, because your Savior did not want any of them to die in sin and end up in hell as well. That's why we are waiting for the Savior to return. Look for, waiting for. Because when you wait, you know what the Lord will do to this world. And so He's going to come and He's going to destroy this world. What are you doing? Do you have any sense of urgency then? If you are waiting, first the destruction you know is certain. You look around you. You look at your family members and friends. If they do not know Christ, the Lord comes, they're all in serious trouble. You look at the world, when the Lord returns, every part will be destroyed and burnt up. And you want to know the details? Study Revelation. So you wait with proper knowledge and understanding, so much so that you live on this earth with this anticipation of Christ's return in your heart. That's why it doesn't make sense when you are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to turn this world upside down, to destroy this whole world and nation and its entire system, for you to delight and mind these things. Because you are a community, you are a citizen with a citizenship that belongs to heaven. And that's the reality of every believer's inner soul. This is not by the will of man. This is by the work of God with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, enabling you to have this mindset and this heart of a citizen that is in heaven. How do I know that I'm a Singaporean when I'm in China? I mean, how do I know? I know I'm a Singaporean, I'm in China. My passport tells me that. My past will tell me that. My upbringing, my memories, everything. My home is in Singapore. Everything. That's how I know when I'm in China. I may look like a Chinese, but I am not a China Chinese. I am a Singaporean. How do I know I'm a Singaporean? Because of all my past knowledge and understanding and background, my family, everything. It's not like when I'm a China Chinese and then suddenly out of the blue, I tell myself, I am a Singaporean. You are not. You are still a mainland China Chinese. You cannot just simply conjure up by the will of my own heart. I now suddenly say to all my family members, I'm now a Singaporean. You know, it doesn't work that way. You cannot just simply say that you have been mining earthly things and out of the blue, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Something must have happened to you to give you that kind of conviction and reality in your soul that my conversation, my citizenship is in heaven. That's where I belong, and that's where I'm heading, and that's where I'm going, and I'm waiting for my Savior to come and to bring me there. And this world will be completely destroyed and will be recreated into a new heaven and new earth where my Savior will come and remain. Right? You're waiting. Waiting for Him to come and clean this world up of all its idolatry, of all its filth, so that it will be an environment which the Bible says will last for 1,000 years. If you were to read Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 11, where the details of the millennium are revealed to us, where the animal kingdom will be transformed except for the serpent that will still eat dust, where the whole climate will now be transformed to a time of great comfort and peace by the coming of my Lord, whom I am waiting for with much anticipation. And if I know I'm waiting for my Lord, I'm not going to mind earthly things. My mind should be now heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things. So when you relate to your colleague, what minds you, what do you think about? How I can be a holy testimony for him? I will pray for opportunity to share the gospel with him. That should be in your thinking. Not see him as a competitor, not see him as someone of whom you can make use of so that you can now learn all the tricks of the company so that you can get promoted above him so that this, mind earthly things, promotion, 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 bonus, bonus, more money, more money, mind earthly things. When your mind full of earthly things, you and I know that the mind can only think of one thing at a time. That's the nature of our mind. Right? Our mind can only think of one thing at a time. If I'm minding earthly things, I'm not thinking of heavenly things. If I'm thinking of heavenly things, I'm not thinking of earthly things. That's the way our mind works. We only can think of one thing at a time. That's why we live in a very, very dangerous world where people think that they can do multitasking and they think it's a good thing. They just do not know how foolish they have become by swallowing hook, line and sinker the ploy of the god of this world, the devil. When you are brought up with this kind of sad and tragic mentality where you cannot do one thing at a time, how do you study the Bible? When your mind keep wandering to 2, 3, 4 other things, how do you concentrate and study the Bible? How do you pray and commune with God when your mind keeps getting distracted by thinking of so many other things other than praying to God? If that had been your nature, 24/7, every day you wake up, do multiple tasks all at the same time, and you think that it is great, you think that you are better than everyone else, and you have just fallen into the trap of the devil. Isn't that our experience? Quiet time means remove all distraction. It's now my time with my Lord. Nobody else. My mind must be focused on my Lord and my Lord alone. And that is something that we don't do normally. You suddenly think you can do that? You can accomplish that? Maybe for 30 seconds, and after that your mind will wander. True? True? Before this handphone, before the internet world, I knew that world. I grew up with no handphone, grew up without even a calculator. So easy to do one thing at a time. If I'm in the bus, I got nothing to do but just simply sit in the bus and think and look at the scenery. That's it. No interruption, nobody can communicate with me, nobody can contact me, I can't contact anyone. I'm stuck inside the bus from destination A to B. And so what I do, I just think. That's all I do. If I borrow a book, I read a book. One thing at a time. That has been how we grew up. But then now, with a world that is so fast-paced, with all this so-called technology that make our life what's so-called richer, we have not been discerning enough to recognize the danger that we have already fallen into, and we are all swimming in it. And the problem is, we are no longer waiting for the Savior, because many of us are minding earthly things. Full stop. You think God is pleased when I mind earthly things from Monday to Saturday, and then suddenly I now mind, have my conversation in heaven, mind heavenly things? You think God accepts that kind of life? Isn't that what we call hypocrisy? Two-faced, trying to be spiritual and Christian-like on Sunday, and then be carnal and follower of the devil and a lover of mammon from Monday to Saturday, and then you think the God of the Bible is pleased with that kind of behavior and conduct? You think God is happy with the kind of life? You know, we make excuses for transgression. That's why we don't wait for the Lord, because we know when we wait for the Lord, and the Lord is certainly coming, and we play the fool, we are in trouble. If you wait for the Lord, and you know the Lord is coming, and He is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows all things, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, you and I will be very, very well behaved. If you are waiting for Him to come, you know He is coming. But when you pretend to wait for His coming, you're going to play the fool. Who do you think is worse? A person who tells you that I drink all the time, or a person who tells you I drink only during Chinese New Year, once in a blue moon? Who do you think is worse? The one who tells you to your face I drink all the time, or a person who tells you I only drink once in a while, maybe on Chinese New Year with my family members, and then maybe very rarely Christmas with my colleagues to usher in the new year and that kind of thing? But most of the time I don't touch alcohol, only those. Who do you think is worse? I think some of us will think that, well, the person who does it maybe once in a while, isn't it? But if you take a step back and think very carefully, that person is worse, isn't it? Because the person who drinks all the time will tell you to your face, you know what to expect from him. He drinks, period. But this person who drinks once in a while, he wants you to think that he is a holy, goody-goody guy who doesn't involve in the vice called drinking. So he gives you the impression that he is a nice guy, he's a good guy, so that you can embrace him into your fold, so that you can let him teach in Sunday school, so that you can let him serve in the church, because he says, I only drink once in a while, but most of the time, my testimony will be holy and righteous, but once in a while, my testimony will be carnal and sinful. Isn't that his message? Do you think that person is better, number two? Are you number two? Or number one? At least number one is be himself. This is who I am. Whereas the second person, he pretends to be holy, to not think of the world. But I think of the world once in a while. On purpose, deliberately. Isn't that worse? Isn't that a hypocrite? Most of the time, I don't commit adultery, but once in a while, I commit adultery. You think that's okay? Compared to a person, I'm an adulterer. Full stop. You know who he is, and you have nothing to do with him. You won't let him teach in your Sunday school. You won't let him. Period. But this person, you let him in. It's like letting a fox who dress up in sheep clothing into the chicken coop. Mind earthly things is a very dangerous mind to have. And so Paul gave us the first argument, the first reason. Because we wait. Do you wait for the Savior to return? Then you have to not mind earthly things. You've got to stop it and make sure your salvation and think heavenly things, because you are part of the citizenship of heaven. Second argument, verse 21a. Because of fashion. You and I like fashion, right? I just got scolded by my wife because I bought some pants that cost only $3.50. Cheap. Because when I went to the website, the people who wore it looks nicer. So I thought I have the same kind of body and I'll look nicer. $7 for two. Why not, right? So I bought, just arrived. I tried to put them on. I tried. I fit, sir. Very comfortable. My wife, you know what she said? I looked at you. You're like wearing your pajamas, sir. You want to go out, ah? Oh, yeah. I scolded. Fashion. You like fashion? We all do. Right? That's why you all have your nice haircut. That's why you all dress up so nicely. You wear the latest fashion and design. And your shoes are also very, very fashionable. Correct? You all like fashion. You like fashion, right? Yeah, because of fashion. You see the word fashion there? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashion? Right? The word fashion, what does it mean? Shape and form. Right? That's exactly what it is. The fashion of the world will shape and form you like the world. The fashion that is according to the glorious body is for heaven. So what kind of fashion do you like? Now, we all like fashion. The question is it the fashion that is of the earth or the fashion that is of heaven? Nothing wrong with liking fashion. We all love fashion. That's the way it is. It's okay. But it's only a matter of the nature of the fashion. It's very fashionable, I was told, to have tattoo. You have tattoos? Very fashionable, I was told. All those funny hairstyles, do you ever look at yourself to see whether it is Christ-honoring or not? You know, sometimes I see these young people having their hairstyle where they shave everything bald and then just one ponytail, you know. If I shave everything bald, I've got no ponytail to have ponytail. Mine is all bald. Fashion. Do they take a look at the mirror, what they have become, you know? You walk into this barber shop full of nice hair, and then you walk out all gone except for this tail. Do they look at themselves? Do they know what they look like? But it's fashionable. Yeah, it's fashionable. Do they not know that they are very weird looking? And then there are some who have all kinds of funny hair color. Why do you want to have funny hair color unless you are born to this world with that color, yellow, pink, purple? Right, you come into this world, purple hair. Okay, by all means, dye all purple. If your hair starts to change white, dye back purple. But you and I are Chinese. I believe Chinese, we are born with dark brown hair or black hair, right? Don't follow the fashion of the world blindly, because that is exactly the symptom of one who minds earthly things. Do you not know that Jesus Christ, when he comes, who he shall change our vile body? Now, this vile body is not evil body. This vile body means a body of low estate. It's made out of the dust of this ground. A vile body, that means this body that is weak. this body that depends upon water and food to live and to survive. This body that depends on the things of this world, that gets tired, that needs sleep and rest. This vile body is not the evil body, because it's referring to a Christian who is supposed to have a holy life, not an evil life. So this vow means the weakness of the flesh, this fleshly earthen vessel. That's what it means. And Jesus, when he comes, he's going to change, he's going to transform this vow body that is, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So if that is the case, when Jesus Christ, whom you're waiting for, who's going to destroy this world, and he's going to transform this vile earthen vessel of yours, this weak body of yours, into something that is glorious, like his body. If that is going to be your future experience, why do you want to mind earthly things? Why do you want to dress up this body that he's going to replace with all the material things? Because these material things are not going to be cheap, that the devil offers you. And you know they are designed by the followers of the devil. That's why you have to be very mindful and careful and stop following the fashions of the world blindly. If they are indecent, don't be indecent. Please. But then all my friends will say that I am old-fashioned. I'd rather be old-fashioned in the eyes of the people of the world who follow the devil, than to be in the wrong fashion in the eyes of God, where I become carnal and sinful by the way I dress. True? Your choice concerning fashion. Because that's what people are going to see. People can't see the mind of Christ that is in you. They can't see the love of God that is in your heart. They can see by what you dress. How you look. That's fashion. How you look. The glorious body is very glorious, that's obvious. Powerful. You'll never need to rest. That's why in heaven, the new heaven and new earth has no night. There is no sun. The brightness will be the glory of God. There is no bed. You don't need to sleep. You don't need to eat to survive. You eat and drink just to enjoy. You know there are no toilets in heaven, right? Your body is called flesh and bones. It's not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. There is no toilet in heaven. There is no need for any septic tank in heaven. There is none of these things. It's going to be special. It's going to be immortal. You never grow old. You will forever be young. What age? Maybe 33. That's the age of Christ when he died. And finally, it is spiritual. And that we already experience today with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know that our conversation is in heaven. Because we know that we are already spiritual. So of these three, or four, three of them are future. Glorious, well, externally, visibly, people will see how we are already children of God. Powerful? Not yet. Because we still need to sleep, to rest, to recharge, to gain back our strength. Immortal? Definitely not yet. We all continue to grow old, our eyes grow dim, and we are weak. But the spiritual? Already present. Already part and parcel of our experience. That's why we wait for the Savior. The inner man is longing and crying, Lord, please come soon. Look at the world that we're living in today. It's getting worse and worse. It's getting out of hand, where good becomes evil, evil becomes good. Help, Lord. How long more, Lord? How long more? The longing, the waiting, the crying. And then the fashion. When will this earthen vessel be transformed and changed to the glorious body where I don't have to fight and struggle against temptation, Lord? When? So tired to fight against temptation, because no matter how we fight and fight, we know we will still succumb and fall into sin. And that is very tiring, Lord. When will we experience perfection where this seductive, powerful tempting world will no longer have any sway over my heart and my life. And that will only come when this body is changed to the glorious body. Right? Passion. A longing for holiness that is not only perfect within, but a holiness that is perfect without, that will never, never fall into sin. Do you have that desire for that kind of fashion? That is the fashion that is according to the glorious body, where you can sin no more. You know that, right? Adam and Eve, they can sin, and they did sin. Once we have fallen into sin, as a sinner, depraved, we cannot not sin. After we are born again in Christ, still in this earthen vessel, we now have the strength from God whereby we can not sin if we so choose to do so with God's help. Even though there will be times we will not be perfect and we will still succumb, but we repent straight away. Fourth, the moment we are glorified, we cannot sin. That is the fashion for this body that we should be longing for as a citizen of heaven, with a community of believers all over the ages. Is that your fashion? Is that your desire for that kind of fashion? Or are you still minding earthly things, so very, very caught up and concerned with all the fashions of the world? Buy those expensive watches that cost maybe, what, 5-6 figure. Must be those expensive watches. And then wear those pen that are all kinds of brand, to let people know that you are a successful individual. Buy suits that are worth thousands of dollars. Walk around. That's where your confidence is, in how you dress up with all your expensive shoes. And everything about you is like the walking million-dollar man. And this is your confidence. And then you look around. I am the best dressed. I'm the richest of all. Isn't that the evidence of a person who minds earthly things? As long as the pen can write. You think the nature of the pen that you hold in your hand is who you are? Or is it what you write that makes you who you are? The pen that you hold? That's the fashion of the world. Everything superficial, everything just external, and everything temporal. I would rather have a 60-cent pen and then use it to write some pastoral page that will bring blessing to someone than to have a $5,000 pen and to write rubbish. And all that, what, about the pen? Where is our focus? The pen? The shirt? The pants? The shoes? All these external things? Is that what you're looking for? Working hard? So they can dress like a successful person of the world. And that occupies your mind day in and day out. That's what you long for. And that's how you also evaluate and study people. Oh, this person dress that kind of pants, that kind of this, that kind of that. Ah, he's a nobody. But me, look at me. Mind earthly things. That's a second argument or reason. Because we are waiting for the Lord to come again. We are thinking of a fashion that is eternal, the glorious body that will soon be ours, where this earthen vessel, foul body, weak, will be transformed to something that is powerful and glorious and immortal. And with that kind of longing, straight away, the attractions of the world will grow dim. Isn't that true? And the final argument, verse 21b, because of the energy. That's the word, working, where we get the Greek word for energy. According to the energy that is already working in us. See? According to the working whereby God is able, Christ is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The energy that is the power that is coursing through our body with the Holy Spirit's help will give you and me the courage to say no to the devil, to say no to the fashions of the world. Because it comes from God. The strength, the courage, the discernment. That's what it means, this word. The energy. It's real. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, with the mind of Christ, and with the love of God, the conviction that you now have is heavenly in nature. How do you think people like William Tyndale can have that kind of boldness and courage against the might and power of the Roman Catholic Church that literally control the whole of Europe? And he dared to stand against them when they said, "Don't you dare translate the Bible without our permission." But he did it. We catch you, we'll kill you. Do it. Betrayed by a friend, they caught him, tied him to the stake, strangled him to death, and then burned him. Where did he get that kind of inner strength and courage from? Was he not afraid? Was he not afraid of being strangled and burned to death? Did he not value his own life, freedom? Sure, he did all this just like normal human being. But that is a cause. That is a person called Jesus Christ that means everything to him. More than everything on earth to him. Even his own life. Because once he becomes a child of God, and the calling and the will of God in his life was to translate the Bible into the English language for his own people, he could not do anything else but to do that, which he did. And if it cost him his freedom and his life, so be it. And he paid for it in full. He was caught and they killed him. All because he translated the word of God into the English language for us. And 85% of what he did is now found in our King James Bible. Thus saith the Lord, who coined it? He did. Many of the phrases that we are very familiar with, his translation was used by the King James translators a lot. When you are truly born again in Christ, there's this strength, this inner man in you that I want to do whatever my Lord wants me to do. This life, Lord, is yours. Tell me and grant me the strength and the grace to submit to thy holy will. Whatever it is, I'll be happy to obey and to do it. Your own personal ambition just evaporates if you are born again. Because your own ambitions are minding earthly things. But now that you are waiting for the Savior to return, that you desire to have your body transformed to the glorious body, that's your new fashion, how can you not experience the energy, the working of God in your life with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the transforming power of the blood of Christ and the word of God, kept on filling the mind of Christ with the knowledge of God, whereby you keep thinking like God himself, and therefore your desire will be God's desire, because your mind are now minding heavenly things and no longer earthly. It's an entire package. These three reasons must be found in every believer's heart and mind and soul. For us to truly know that we are citizens of heaven, where my conversation, what I say, what I tell you is of heaven. When you talk about heavenly things. Once upon a time before salvation, minding earthly things had been our way of life. We can't help it but mind earthly things, because that's all we know. We are not waiting for anyone. We have already arrived on this earth, and now I want to have as big a pie of this earth as possible, and I will work hard and study hard, and if I have to stab my classmates in the back and stab my colleagues in the back in order to have a bigger piece of the pie of this world, I will do it without any consideration or conscience. I will do it for myself and for my family and for my own personal comfort and future. And if I have to do it at your expense, no problem. Isn't that what people who mind earthly things have done and continue to do? Was that not what we used to do? But now that you are born again in Christ, there's a contrast. You now have your conversation in heaven, where you know this world, you're living like a foreigner. a stranger and a sojourner now on my way to heaven. And this world will one day be completely taken over by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom I'm waiting for with much anticipation, hoping and knowing that He will say to me, as long as I live my life according to Scripture, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not if I were to mind earthly things. He will not say those words to me, would He? Is your conversation in heaven? Look deep within yourself. And then go back home and take a good look at yourself in the mirror. And what are the fashions that you are dressed in? The fashion of the world, or the fashion that is one of great modesty, longing for the glorious body to replace this earthen, weak, vile body of yours? All these are the clear evidence of whether you are minding the things of the world or the things that are of heaven. Because the energy, the working of the Holy Spirit that is in all believers will reveal that it is not the will of man, nor the power of man, it is the work of God in my heart, sanctifying me, helping me to conform more and more to the image of His only begotten Son for greater, better, effective witness and service. And one day it will climax in the glorified body, where I will truly, inwardly and outwardly, be exactly like my Savior in glory, within and without. That is the life and the mind of a person whose conversation is in heaven today. Is it yours? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help each and every one of us, O Lord, to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling, to be honest before Thy all-knowing and all-seeing presence, who we are within our heart. Do we truly mind earthly things, or do we mind things that are heavenly and eternal? Because our conversation is in heaven. May all of us be honest with ourselves, for our eternity in heaven or in hell depends upon our honesty. May we stop living a life of hypocrisy, but in true, sincere, genuine salvation, grace and mercies, may we truly live as citizens of heaven, where our conversations in heaven, waiting for the soon return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this vile body into the glorious body for the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, has already begun in our mind, in our heart, and in our lives. And one day it will be manifested in the outward glory when we stand before Thy heavenly realm as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Help us therefore, O Lord, to know that this wonderful transformation begins today and not tomorrow. May this be our personal, honest experience. For Jesus' sake, hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.